Let's come to the Word. We finished our study in Haggai last week, and it was a four-week series on putting God first, and everything in our lives. And we are following that series up with a series called Walk in the Spirit, and it has to do with Romans 8 and the way we can put God first or have God first in our lives is when we walk in the Spirit. And there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of things said about that. We're simply going to go down through Romans 8 and see what it says about the Spirit. Because as one preacher called it, it is the best chapter in the Bible. Because it talks about the life in the Spirit. I mean, empowered, energized, set free. So many things that we have when we allow the Spirit of God to take control. There are commands that we have to be careful in how we live so we don't grieve the Holy Spirit or we don't quench the Holy Spirit's power. We are called to be, in Ephesians 5:18, we're called to be filled with the Spirit, the filling of the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to deal with every aspect of the Holy Spirit, but let me say this. At salvation, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit at salvation, okay? There are some who believe you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit down the road. No. At salvation, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Okay. One of the things I'm going to ask for you to pray for me for is because, you know, when you preach, when you teach God's Word, there's the need to focus on the doctrinal, the truth, and then you have the application of that truth. Now, there are pastors, and I tend to lean more on the doctrinal side. I'm not always on the application side, but I want to make sure, because there's some today preaching, and all they want to talk about is the doctrine, the truth, what God's Word says, and I'm not saying that's wrong. That's right. That's true. And then there's some who all they want to do is live on the application. They just want to be the practical side of it. You need both. We need both, because the application is the practice of the doctrine of the truth. Because if all you have is application, when storms come in your life, you don't have that foundation. So it's more than just enjoying these things. It's about having that firm foundation. Now, many of you remember the Whittier, well, I shouldn't say many of you, but some of you remember the Whittier earthquake. And, you know, the houses were shaking. The ones who had a solid foundation stood. And that's the way it is in life. When storms come, and they do come, okay, storms do come. Even though they may not be foreseen, they do come. I was listening, Sarah and I were listening to the news, people in Florida, you know, we were like, why didn't they evacuate? Why didn't they evacuate? And one young man, he said, if it happens again, I'm getting out of here. But one of the things that newscaster said was they went to sleep thinking it was going to be a Category 2 hurricane, which is bad, but not severe. And they woke up to a Category 4 hurricane. And through the night, it had changed the velocity of the wind and the velocity of everything coming down had just changed rapidly that they had no time to get out. So many of those people were stranded. So, you know, sometimes in life, we think, oh, that's not too bad, that's not too hard, or I can deal with that. And then all of a sudden, the speed and the wind and all this just shifts on us. That we find ourselves in the middle of a Category 4 hurricane or a Category 4 tornado, and then we find ourselves kind of like being shaken around. But when we have a strong foundation of what we know and what we believe, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded and I'm convinced that He is able to keep that which I have entrusted to Him. The Bible tells us that we have a kingdom that will not be shaken. So, friends, pray with me that I can be both doctrinal and have application to this and all my messages, but especially this one here in Romans 8. Well, Alistair Begg, some of you may know him. He's on the radio. He's probably one of the two guys that has a strong accent that you kind of have to get used to. He's up in Cleveland, Ohio. He wrote this: as Jesus' finished work on the cross is applied in our lives, we receive a new freedom to make choices that please our Heavenly Father, and the indwelling Holy Spirit's power enables us to walk in those choices. You catch that? that we have a freedom to make the choices in our lives. Prior to coming to Christ, when we were slaves of sin, we didn't have the desire or maybe the enablement to even make those choices. We didn't even know what, some of us didn't even know what those choices were. We just went with the flow. We went like water, the path of least resistance. And so we now have the freedom to make choices that please our Heavenly Father. And the indwelling Holy Spirit's power enables us to walk in those choices. And that is so freeing and so invigorating, so powerful, that we, even though we struggle, we argue on the way to church, we argue on the way home, we argue over this, or we're struggling doing the right thing, or we're not able to keep up with what I know is right. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit, I can make those choices. The story is told by Tony Evans about a man who grew up in a nation, 10 p.m. curfew, and so everybody had to be in. If you weren't in the house by 10, you were arrested. And he came to the United States, and he was just amazed at our country, and he was out and about, and this one day, he lost track of time, and he realized after he looked at his watch, he wasn't going to make it to his living quarters by the time curfew came. He saw a man get in a car, and he ran over to him. He said, sir, can you help me? Can you help me? He said, what's the matter? He said, "I can you take me to my living quarters? I need to be there by the time curfew so I don't get in trouble." And the man, like, what are you talking about, curfew? You're not a teenager. You don't have, do teenagers have curfews anymore? Anyway, curfew. And then he realized, oh, he's a foreigner. He says, look, in this country, you have freedom to move about at any time of the day or night. There are no curfew in place to restrict you, to keep you in a form of bondage, in a sense, or control. Yet how many of us live the Christian life that way? We allow ourselves to be in bondage to the old. And here I'm talking to those of you who are Christians who submitted your life to Christ. How many of you continue to allow the old things to control you? You run in fear because of these things that have entered into your life, or you allow the chains to be there, even though God has broken them. You still walk with a limp. I remember, some of you remember when I lost all that weight. Somebody very caring and loving to me said, you still walk like a fat man, though. Because I was just so accustomed to moving a certain way. You know, and realizing, oh, I can stretch out. I need to stand up straight. I can. I don't have to live. And yet some of us live. You know, one of the hardest things when you first get married is to remember that you're not single anymore. And that your choices and decisions impact others. And so you find that early year struggles are having to remember how you say things, what you say, what you do, what you get involved in, that you have a spouse to consider, and then children to consider. And so some of those things are the things that we work at. Well, in the area of our freedom in Christ, Christ has set us free, and we shall be free indeed. But yet so many of us run back to the, just like Israel, when they were set free from Egypt, and things got tough, what was their first thoughts? I want to go back. Even though back was slavery, even though back was probably going to be a harsher because they had left, but what attracted them? Garlics and leeks. Come on now. Don't you think freedom? Freedom to follow God in obedience is a lot better than anything Egypt could have offered. But yet we do the same thing. Friends, we don't have to abide by the old sinful nature. We have been given a new nature, God's nature. Because by nature we are weak, we are failing, and we are guilty. But because of the gospel, I am in Christ, so I am loved, I am saved, and I am secure. Isn't that an awesome thought? I am loved, saved, and secured. There's a new song out on the radio. He says, I'm fully known and loved by you. That God fully knows us and he still fully loves us. How many of you kind of like get excited when you were single and you were, oh man, this person might be, something might be able to go on. And then you get to know them better. And then all of a sudden, like, oh no, U-turn, you know. Or somebody that loves you and you love them. And then some, you do something wrong and then what happens? Like, I'm out of here. Friends, God fully knows us. And he still fully loves us. And he wants us to have the victory in our daily life as we live it. So we come to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at the first four verses this morning. I haven't mapped out all the sermons yet, but it could take us at least to Thanksgiving and maybe a little bit after Thanksgiving. We'll be done for Christmas for sure. He says, "Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Father, guide our time together in your word. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things, that we will treasure them in our hearts so we will not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing, that we're set free, number one, to be free from condemnation. To be free from condemnation. He says, therefore there is now no condemnation. Well, condemnation, well, look back one chapter, verse 24. Actually, just a few verses. And this is what Paul said. Now, in context, chapter 8 isn't just by itself. Chapter 8 comes at the end of several chapters of Paul dealing with sin. Okay? He's dealing with sin. But in verse 24, this is what Paul thinks of himself. Wretched man that I am. What does wretched mean? Bad. As they used to say in Dominic's time, bad to the bone, right? Bad, wicked, wretched. It almost has a sense of even the smell is bad. You know, you think of a wretched smell. That I am. Who will set me free from this body, the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, I'm serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Friends, we have been set free from the condemnation. We have a judgment hanging over our head. We have a curse over our head because of sin. But because in Christ we have been set free, we have been given that free gift of God, that we are. It is by grace through faith, is not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have been set free of the penalty and the power of sin. Now catch that. Not only the penalty, we will no longer be condemned, we will no longer have to go to hell, but we have been set free, and we've also been set free from its power. See, the struggle you and I have with sin is remembering that the power of sin has been broken, that I don't have to be a slave to it. You don't have to be a slave to your addiction. You don't have to be a slave to your anger, to your bad attitude, to your bad thoughts. Because we have been set free. That has no longer has power. The power it has, there is no power in it, but we give it power by following it, by embracing it. There is no condemnation. John in his gospel says in chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the judgment of God. But that's the judgment of God. And when Jesus said, if this cup could pass, it wasn't the cup of the beatings and the thorns and the cross. The cup was filled with the wrath of God. Why was God's wrath put on Jesus? Because the wrath of God was against sin and sinners.
And Jesus Christ took it upon himself. And he paid for it.
Romans 5:16 says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. What was that one transgression?
Adam.
Because Adam sinned, all have sinned. But, on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Who brought about justification? What is justification? God makes us as if, just as if I'd never sinned. Why? Because in Christ, my sins have been forgiven. When the Father sees you and me as believers, he sees us as holy, perfect. Because he sees us through the blood of Christ. He sees us because Christ has set us free. So if the Father sees us as free, he will not bring condemnation on us. Because there is nothing to condemn us for. Why? Because it has been wiped clean by the blood of Christ. It doesn't make sense. Blood stains. No, but Jesus' blood wipes sin clean so that we're white as snow. That's the work of Christ. Now, this has implications, my friends. This has implications here. You know, to be in Christ is to be justified. Justified, never sin. It also gives us to be a new creation as a result of believing the gospel, trusting in Christ. Now stop and think about this. There is no condemnation. I have been set free that I don't have to fear God's wrath, God's judgment, eternity in hell, that I can live with that peace of mind and peace of heart. To know that I have peace with God and I have the peace of God in me. See, too many times, let me say this. Once in Christ, I can never be outside of Christ. And notice, come back up to Romans 8:1. He says, therefore, always see what the therefore is there for, okay? Whenever you see a therefore. There is when? Now. This is a reality today. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is it to be in Christ Jesus? To be in Christ Jesus is to be secured in him, to be at peace with him, to be in fellowship with him, to have the forgiveness, the justification. We've been regenerated, we've been redeemed, we've been made new, we've been born again. All these descriptive words that Scripture tell us about our relationship now with God. So now, because there is no condemnation, I don't have to fear approaching God, because in Christ I am forgiven. See, too many Christians spend their lives trying to stay in Christ. Friends, we can never be kicked out of Christ. Once we are in Christ, there is no pushing us out. There is nothing you and I can do that will ever disqualify us or cause us to be ejected. There's no ejector seat. There is no trap door that God will open. Oh, you blew it. You're done. Out of here. You know, God doesn't tap us out. We are in Christ. Okay? Now, I know right away, we talk about eternal security is what it's called. That we're secure for eternity. Then people come out with this, well, then you can do whatever you want. Or you have a license to sin. Or there's no motivation to obey God. Well, let's think about this for a moment. Too many times, that's not our problem. We live in fear of dying outside of Christ because we struggle trying to live in Christ. We're constantly trying to do one more thing to keep me secure. We say, only if I can do it a little bit better, I will be guaranteed a spot in heaven. Beloved, stop it. In Christ, you are loved, saved, and secure. But let me say this. We're going to see this right now about the law. You are not saved because you kept the law. You are not saved because you're righteous. You're not saved because you're a good kid. You know, every time you see somebody arrested, oh, my son, but he's a good boy. He just murdered somebody.
but he's a good boy. He's misunderstood. You know, God doesn't take those excuses. I am not accepted in Christ because I kept the law, because I did anything. I am accepted in Christ because of his grace and his love. I cannot keep myself saved because I am not strong enough, capable enough. But let me say this. The law doesn't make you acceptable to Christ. But once you're saved, Christ expects you to keep the law, the moral law. Why? Because the moral law is the representation of a holy God. It's what we saw in Christ when he was here on the earth. Christ didn't chuck the law. He didn't throw it away. Christ fulfilled the law. And that's what made his sacrifice, it's a big word, efficacious or effective. His sacrifice was effective because he is holy. He is without sin. He took the wrath for all of us. He took all of our places. So there is no condemnation. So how does that help you today? True confession. I didn't pay a moving violation, so they put out a warrant for my arrest. And so when you have a warrant for your arrest, how does that usually affect your driving? You don't. Well, when you're stupid enough to continue to drive, I'm talking about myself. I was pulled over because I was going too slow. I told the officer, I said, really? I was going too slow? Probably made me look suspicious. Anyway, I was arrested and put in jail for the night. No, not the whole night. You see, when we're living with the guilt and the shame, we're constantly in a life of tension, of fear, of always looking over our shoulder. You know, when you drive into your vehicle without the current tags, or when you're maybe driving without insurance, all these are just examples, small examples. But when you're living in the sense of fear that you have unconfessed sin, that you haven't given your life to Christ, that's painful. Friends, when we have been set free, we can take a deep breath and begin to enjoy the promises of God. Because when we really begin to realize that we are no longer under condemnation, we have a desire to walk closer with God. And when we desire to walk closer with God, there is no longer a desire to walk in the sin that Christ died for. There is no license to sin. I have been saved by grace. I have been saved by God's favor on me. We saw it last week. I remember now Psalm 18:19. He rescued us because he delights in us. And if we have the delight of the Father upon us, should we not reciprocate? Should we not look back with the same delight in God? Friends, if we walk in the Spirit, we can walk with freedom. Not arrogance, not pride, not like you own the world, but with humble conviction that God loves us and we're safe and we're secure. The second thing we see here in this passage in Romans 8, verse 2, that we're free from sin and death. We're free from sin and death. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the spirit, from the law of sin and of death. Again, so can I do whatever I want? No. Because Romans 6:18 says, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What? Yeah. You've been set free from sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're now a slave to righteousness. But, well, let me ask you this. If you're a slave to sin, its end is condemnation. If you're a slave to righteousness, its end is freedom, worship, love, peace, joy. We are set free to do everything Christ wants us to do. And we will want to do it. Friends, when we're in right relationship with God, we will want to do these things.
Now, I know there's times and there's days, I just don't feel it. I don't feel it. I don't. You know what? Come back and renew the joy of your salvation. Come back to Christ. We have the ability now to bear righteous fruit, to walk in the good works prepared for us. Ephesians 2:10. We are His masterpieces, created for good works. Therefore, what? Walk in them. He tells us in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he or she bears much. How much fruit are you bearing? Are you bearing any fruit? For apart from me, you can do nothing. God, in Christ, the law of sin and the law of death have been put away. How many of you are familiar with the law of gravity? And the law of gravity basically says what goes up must come down. You and I live by the law of gravity, right? You ever trip and fall? You ever get on your bicycle and tumble? I know I have. But, did you know that the law of aerodynamics trumps gravity? But it trumps it. That's how you get an airplane up in the air. Because I'm sitting there on takeoff, and I'm thinking, a little over 200 pounds, generously, and I can't stay up in the air, but this hunkin' 747 can get up in the air. Why? Because it's operating under the law of aerodynamics, which pushes against the law of gravity. Now, like Michael says, temporary, because the plane will eventually run out of gas or there's mechanical failures. But think about this. There is a law of sin in the world, but we have one who trumps that law of sin and law of death, and his name is Jesus Christ. He never runs out of gas. He never has a mechanical failure. He will never, ever give in to that law. And he gives us and he blesses us with that same gift that we will no longer have to submit to the law of death and the law of sin. We struggle with it because we're still in the flesh. We're still imperfect. But when we rely on Christ and when we're in Christ and we trust Christ and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you and I can subvert that power of sin that operates in the world. And its father is the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. And John tells us that the whole world lives under the sway of the evil one. Friends, you and I can overcome that. The moment you want to say something sarcastic or mean, you need to stop and say, would God want to hear this from my lips? Isn't that what the front of the bulletin says? What does the front of the bulletin say? Do nothing you would not like God to see. Think about your week. Say nothing you would not like God to hear. Let me go one further. Don't think anything that God would not approve of. Because God knows the intentions of our mind and our heart, right? He knows our very thoughts. Friends, that is living against the law of sin and death. That is the power that God is giving us. And in Christ, I have been set free from this. My anger, my attitude, my propensity to be sarcastic doesn't have to have victory. And, my family's here and they know my weaknesses in some of those areas. Yet, when we are doing, do you realize that your disobedience is rebellious? Was a rebellion to God? And I always have to remind myself, as I'm thinking about, or there's choices to make. No, that's rebellion. No, that's rebellion. That's rebellion. It's not a little white lie. It's rebellion. Or I'm not fudging a little. It's rebellion. Think about that, because it's been broken. That's been broken in our lives. Why? Because of Christ. Romans reminds us in chapter 7, verse 12, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Look with me to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. If we are living under the law, we're living under a curse. We have a curse upon us. Okay? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, did you catch that key word? All. You're cursed if you don't keep all of the things of the law. James puts it this way. James puts it this way. If you've broken one, you're guilty of all. So, how many of us, okay, we're talking prior to Christ, okay? We're thinking about this. How many of us are cursed? Everyone. Everyone. Verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Okay? Now, the law does not save. The law, the purpose of the law, it reveals the character of God, but it also proves to us that we can't save ourselves, that we need a Savior. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the promises, faith in the work of Christ. Faith in the reality that because Christ died for me, my sins are wiped away. See, the church I grew up in, I had to do penance. I had to work this at this. I had to do things in order to overcome this. And then maybe I can make it to purgatory where others had to work to pray me out of there. Friends. The righteous man shall live by faith. This is what put Martin Luther in opposition, or what marked Martin Luther as an enemy of the Catholic Church, because they did not accept this. Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us. Christ bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. In other words, because I am cursed, I deserve death. But Jesus stepped in my place and took my place and redeemed me and made me forgiven, made me filled with holiness. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who dwells in us that is our guarantee, as it says in Ephesians. He is the guarantee of our salvation. He is the down payment, the deposit. The Holy Spirit present in us is the sign to the Father that I am His child. So if we trust the law to save us, we will fall short. If the law, because the law is a tight-fisted taskmaster with no mercy or grace. As long as I am in the flesh, in my sinful nature, I am unable to keep the law completely. And again, God does not grade on the curve. Some of you remember in high school, the teachers, you love certain teachers who graded on the curve. You just hated that one student who got that 100, right? That blew the curve out of the way. If you're not familiar with the curve, we'll explain it later. I must recognize that I have been justified because of Christ, and it is by faith in Christ that I am set free. So let's stop and think about this for a moment. When I respond to Christ in faith, I recognize that I am loved, I am saved, and I am secure. I do not need to live in fear, because the penalty and power of sin have been broken. The law no longer has teeth in which to grip me or to bite me. The law can no longer condemn us. Yet the enemy will try to pour out guilt and try to condemn us. That's why the scriptures call the devil the accuser of the brethren. Hey, Jesus, look at that. Look at that, James. Look at that Aaron. Look at that, Sean. Look at Jess. They're your children? Did you see what they did? Friends, all Christ has to say, yeah, but look what I did for them. I saved them. I know they're,
I know them. And I still fully love them. Because I, my son, took their place. Isn't that that in and of itself? I don't know if you've ever been in court and you've been on trial and they say, not guilty. And you just shrug your shoulders? Heck no. I'd probably be in contempt of court because I'm shouting so much. God is not guilty. You ever been in Disneyland, the Mad Hatter, right? And you come up and the little cart comes up to the judge. He says, guilty. No? Probably one of my favorite rides there in Disneyland. Guilty. You know what? In Christ, I am not guilty. And it's not because of my looks, not because of my smarts, it's not because of who, what family I belong to, it's not because of the car I drive, it's not because of the church, it's because of Christ that I have been set free. He has released me from the penalty. He has forgiven me. He's let go of any judgment, any condemnation, any penalty that was coming my way. Does that mean he doesn't discipline us? No, he still disciplines us. But that's different than condemnation. That's different from eternal separation. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Friends, I am no longer under condemnation. I no longer have to live but to the penalty of the law of sin and death. I have been set free for an abundant life, for eternity. The third thing we see here, and we're going to have to pick up the pace a little, is we're free to walk according to the Spirit. See, condemnation, the law of sin and death were like shackles that held me back, that I couldn't move forward. I was stuck there. You know, it's amazing how they train elephants to go. They start off with these heavy chains and they can't get away. But eventually it gets to a place where they put a really small, thin rope around the elephant's leg. They have grown accustomed to having that shackle on them that they stop fighting whenever they feel something around their ankle. Or if they have an ankle, I don't know if they have an ankle, but around their leg. It's a simple rope. And how many times have you seen yourself, I can't believe I'm stuck here, and it's not that big a deal. Or maybe when you've seen others, you know, I can't believe they're stuck. How can we help them get out? Friends, and this is the change that has to happen, that we walk according to the Spirit. He says here in verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Notice that? He overcame that, the power of gravity with aerodynamics. Christ overcame the power of sin in himself, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and his offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. His son, Jesus Christ, came. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. What was the requirement of the law? For the wages of sin is death. The requirement of the law was of sin and death. But he is, what does he say? That he has fulfilled that so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Christ didn't just do it for himself. He did it for all of us, that it would be fulfilled in us. That we are set free. That penalty of sin and that power of sin doesn't have to control us. And it doesn't have to take charge in our lives. And we don't have to surrender to it, friends. You know, we're so quick to surrender to so many other things. But friends, we don't have to surrender to sin. Why? Because God has empowered me through his Holy Spirit to walk away. And sometimes I have to run away. Sometimes we have to flee. Because if we try to live a righteous life on our own, Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Romans 7:4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another,
to him who raised us from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Friends, why we struggle bearing fruit? One, because we're living in fear of the law of sin and death. We're living in fear of condemnation. And we are not allowing ourselves to be released to the embrace and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Why are we not bearing that fruit? Because we are not entrusting ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in us to energize us. And the word for power is dunamis, which we get the word dynamite. It's an explosive power that can break down walls. It can tear up shackles. It could tear down bondage in our lives. So that you might be joined to one another, to him who has raised us from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Romans 4:25 says, he who has delivered us over because of our transgressions has was raised because of our justification. Justified, never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ took on our sin and he has imputed, it's a technical term, imputed, he has placed in us his righteousness, so that now I am operating in his righteousness. He has carved out our sinfulness and he has placed his righteousness in us, so that my power, my strength, my focus, my attention needs to be on his righteousness in me that enables me to walk according to the Spirit. Again, the law doesn't make us acceptable. But there is still an aspect of the moral law that we must abide by. And we can only abide in that through the power of the Holy Spirit. This power is an authorization from God. You can do it. You can do this. You go through there. Trust me on this. What is it that's holding you down? What is it that's got you held back? What is it that you need to surrender to God? What is it that you're allowing guilt and shame to come in your life about? We're called to walk with him in holiness. Now, let's stop and think about this. Okay? Christ conquered sin. Christ fulfilled the law. I can live in the midst of those two treasures. You see those as treasures? I am no longer condemned. I am no longer slave to the sin. I am no longer headed for the day of judgment at the white throne judgment. I have been released. I have been set free. What a powerful thought, friends. I have been set free to enjoy the promises of God and to bear fruit for his glory. Some of you probably remember when Elvis was around and how the fans just fainted. They just couldn't believe it. Then it went to somebody else. It was the Jonas Brothers, and now it's somebody else and whoever else it is. I can't keep up with it. So I'm still thinking, not even them. Earth, Wind, and Fire. I think over the years we went to 4 different concerts they had. But why was I going there? People just, don't get me wrong, if you fainted at a concert, I'm not here to pick on you, but have you ever had that kind of response when you've met Jesus in the Scriptures? Have you ever had that moment when you open the Scriptures and it just seems like, man, I understand that. Man, isn't that awesome? Or maybe tears come to your eyes because you realize how deep the Father's love is for you. Or how he set you free from that shameful past. Or let that shameful act that was acted upon you, and it sets you free. We saw it in Sheena when she talks about the abortion she had, and her mother was a minister, and when I came and shared about pregnancy care clinic. You know, just to sense the relief that her sin was known to God, and still he loved her fully. Do you delight in Christ's holiness? Do you delight in hunger and thirst after righteousness, as the Beatitudes tells us. Are you living out the righteousness of God that God has made for you? Remember, in Christ. I am in Christ. But I'm not just in Christ to hide. I'm in Christ to enjoy and to be set free, to go out and bring the gospel to us. We were down talking to, we were at breakfast with Sarah's cousin. And I don't know how the conversation came on about the Aztecs and about all that. And he made a statement that most people wouldn't accept, most people wouldn't like in the secular world. He said, you know, we have to be grateful that the Spaniards came. And you know, a lot of times you hear, oh, that's they just came and pillaged and they came and that. But with the coming of people from Europe, they came, also came the gospel. Because he said, think about it. The Aztecs were sacrificing their own children to their gods. The Aztecs were killing and murdering people because they felt like that. But we've been set free because of the gospel. Now, it may not have been the Spaniards who brought the gospel. That opened the door for those who brought the gospel to come. Yes, horrible, all these things, and I'm not going to get into that debate. But let's be grateful that the gospel came to our people. Let's be grateful that the gospel, that we've been set free, that we can be in Christ forever.